Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 16, verses 10 through 15. We won't look at 11. We're interested in 10, 12, 13, 14, and 15 because all of these deal with kings. Let's read the passages and then we'll open the Bible and begin to study. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 10. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Verse 12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. So you find here five verses that deal with kings. The first one, a divine sentence, is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Has to do with the verdicts that he renders, the judgments that he renders, the sentences that he renders. All right, the second verse, verse 12 of Proverbs 16, deals with the king's conduct. It's an abomination for the king to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. So that concerns his conduct. The first verse concerns his sentences and his judgments, his rules. All right, then verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speak right. So that has to do with his audience, who he likes to listen to. He doesn't want to ever hear lying. Verse 14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. So that verse deals with his wrath. Don't want to make him mad. And then verse 15, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. And so that deals with his favor. So today we're going to look at the sentence of a king, the conduct of a king, the audience of a king, the wrath of a king, and the favor of a king. And keep in mind while we're studying this that all of this has to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his sentences are always going to be right. They're divine. They're as God would rule. His conduct is that he will never commit wickedness because his throne is established by righteousness. He never sinned a day in his life. In his audience, he wants people that speak right. He doesn't want to be around liars. And his wrath is as messengers of death. He is the one that will appoint those that will spend an eternity in the lake of fire to that place for transgressing him. And in the light of the king's countenance, his life, his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. His favor was extended to us, his children, when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. All of this has to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Jesus sets the pattern of sentences and conduct and the audience, the wrath, the favor, then kings should follow that pattern because all authority that's in the earth was established by God, all of it. Now, a lot of the people that are in authority today are using their authority to get rid of God. It won't work, but that's what they're trying to do. And instead of trying to get rid of him, they ought to follow his pattern because their authority has come from him. Now, you can evaluate a king based on these things, or better yet, a king can evaluate himself based on these things. So let's go through and actually look at each verse and analyze them and then make some conclusions. And the first verse we want to look at is verse 10, concerning the sentence of a king. The king's sentence is as the Lord's. In other words, when he pronounces his judgment, that sentence is a divine sentence. God has led him. God is using him in that sentence. I mean, even when he used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, that was at God's direction. I mean, you wouldn't think that because Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans were enemies of the Jews, and the Jews are God's people. But man, when they got out of line of him, with him, God used that king and that sentence against Jerusalem in order to move the Jews out of there. That's what he wanted to do. And the reason that the king's sentence is as the Lord's is because he gets his authority from God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. At least they're not supposed to be. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Well, you see, those powers that be are ordained of God, and so when he renders the sentence, he's speaking on the behalf of the Lord. Now, I realize there's corruption. So do you, but the truth of the matter is, the way that that throne was established by God, that king's sentence is as a divine sentence. It's the order and direction of the Lord. You know, when Solomon took the throne from his father David, he ordered the death of Adonijah. He ordered the death of Shimei. He ordered the death of Joab. And those sentences that he rendered were just as the Lord's. And the Lord backed him in the decisions that he made. He rendered the decision concerning that baby after God had given him wisdom and understanding. Two women had slept in the same bed with their babies, and one rolled over and killed her baby and switched it in the night for the living baby. And then claimed that baby was hers the next day, and the women had such an argument, they ended up in front of Solomon. And nobody could determine who the real mother was, so Solomon said, bring me a sword, and I'll divide the living baby, and they can split that. Well, the mother who didn't have that baby said that'd be fine. But the mother of the child said, that won't be fine at all. Give it to the other woman. And that's how he knew that she was the mother. Tremendous amount of wisdom there. That decision was as the Lord had made the decision himself. The king's sentence is as the Lord's. And therefore, since a divine sentence is in the king's hands, it's very important for us to follow, you see, and be subject to the higher powers. That's why you don't ever hear us preach things that are subversive of the government. We're not interested in that. I mean, even though I realize that there are things that will happen here that aren't right, we still need to be subject. All right, the next thing. In verse 12, we read this about the conduct of kings. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness, so a king shouldn't do bad things and evil and wicked things. Now, when he does, he's going to destroy his country because God's going to put somebody in there who will render the divine sentence in the lips of the king. And you'll find sometimes when a country has gone away from God, the kings get progressively worse because it's abomination to kings to commit wickedness. The throne is established by righteousness. That's his conduct. He needs to be right. That's the way he's supposed to be. It is abominable for the king to commit wickedness. Remember what happened with David and Bathsheba when David messed around with her and then had Uriah killed, and then the baby died and he ended up marrying Bathsheba. The Lord said through Nathan, you've brought occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. To blaspheme. Boy, that's a terrible thing. Why? Because King David did something that was very, very wrong. And he'd given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Well, let me tell you something. That's not an enviable position to be in. We should never allow ourselves to be caught in that kind of a trap, giving occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And so that's what happened. When Solomon came to the throne, he was wise and had been given a great deal of understanding by the Lord. Because that's what he'd asked for when the Lord gave him carte blanche and said, you can have anything you want. But you know, as time went, Solomon allowed the women that he married to compel his heart, to allow them to put up their idols. And he began to serve those idols, and that was an abomination to the Lord. He'd made it very, very clear in the Old Testament that he didn't want the Jews serving idols at all. At all. But he, you know, decided he wasn't going to follow what the Lord had told him to do, and that he was going to serve those idols. And I'll tell you what, that was an abomination. That was wickedness. That was the wrong thing for him to do. That wasn't right at all. And so what happened? His throne was established by righteousness, but it was an abomination to him to commit wickedness. Uzziah went to the throne and then went in and tried to exercise the office of a priest. And the priest said, hey, you can't do that. And he decided he would do it anyway. And the Lord struck him with leprosy. Why? Because it was an abomination to commit that wickedness. Jeroboam was given the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and he decided to set up abominations in Bethel and in Dan to keep the Jews from going back down to the temple on their prescribed feast days, and set up an altar where he could worship. And the Lord, man, I mean, that was disgusting. The Lord, whenever after that there were kings in Israel that had done badly, I'm not talking about the kings of Judah, but the kings of Israel, whenever they'd done badly, they were always compared to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, because he had done so wickedly. It is abomination to kings to commit wickedness. It is abomination to kings to use the throne to make big bucks, to overstep his power and kill millions in order to get more power. Like often you've seen dictators do whenever they want to get rid of their enemies, they'll kill sometimes millions of people. That's an abomination to kings. And they should not be able to do that because the throne is established by righteousness. All right, and then the next thing concerning the king's audience. They love and delight in those that speak right. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. You know why? Because kings don't like to find out later that they have been misled or lied to. Nothing worse than making a decision on some information that's just not true. So they don't delight in those that speak lies. They don't delight in those, and they don't love those that lie to them. Now, you compare, for instance, in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus and his dealings with Mordecai, and Ahasuerus and his dealings with Haman. You know, every king will have his right-hand man, and Haman became the right-hand man of Ahasuerus and decided that he didn't like Mordecai, and therefore he didn't like any of the Jews, and decided to have all of them killed, and lied to the king and said, you'd be better off without him. And so the king agreed to allow him to make a decree. Well, later on it was found out what Haman wanted to do that would have involved the death of the king's queen. And so, literally, Ahasuerus sacked Haman and brought Mordecai to the throne, or to that position of right-hand man. Why? Because Mordecai would never lie to him, and Mordecai would never mislead him. And Ahasuerus was very satisfied with that man. They love and delight in those that speak right, and he loved him. David was well counseled by a fellow named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel, as it turns out, was Bathsheba's grandfather, so he had an inside track into the thing that had gone wrong. But you know something? Ahithophel never lied to David. He always spoke the truth. The Bible says he was so true in his speaking that he spoke as the oracles of God. David loved him. Why? Because the Bible says righteous lips are the delight of kings. He delighted in that counsel because he knew any time that he ever asked Ahithophel to speak, it was as if God himself were talking to David. Boy, what a great man to have. What great confidence you could put in a person like that. That's the way kings are. They want to know the truth. They want to deal with the truth. Now, you know, take Ahab, for instance. Ahab was a king that had done abominably because he was committing wickedness before the Lord. And he had men in his kingdom, because he was a king over the two southern tribes of Judah. He was a king that had good men in his kingdom, but he wouldn't listen to him. Ahab should have delighted in the prophecy of Micaiah. He should have loved Micaiah, but he didn't like him. Because every time Micaiah spoke, he always spoke against Ahab because Ahab was wicked. And he should have delighted in Ahab because Ahab was actually telling him the truth. Micaiah was actually telling him the truth. And if he had followed what Micaiah had said, he would have lived and he would have reigned and he would have been in favor with God. But as it was, he despised him, and that's because he was wicked. Ordinarily, as a good king, he would have delighted in Micaiah. Micaiah was the kind of man who, even though there were 400 of the prophets that were telling Ahab that he ought to go into battle and fight because he would prosper, Ahab had enough character, enough wisdom, enough guts, enough courage, enough inside to the understanding of God's, you know, revelations, to be able to stand there alone on God's words and tell Ahab specifically, you ain't going to make it in that battle if you go. What a man. Ahab should have loved Elijah, because Elijah was a man that spoke to him directly about the things God wanted him to do, but Ahab didn't like Elijah either. As a matter of fact, he despised him so much when Elijah showed up to talk to him one time, he said, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He treated him as his enemy. Why? Because he was a wicked king. But if he had been a good king, he would have delighted in the righteous lips of Micaiah and in the righteous lips of Elijah, because these men spoke right, and he would have loved them. But he didn't, because he was wicked. The next thing we see about kings in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14, is their wrath. When you get on their bad side, you die. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. You know, we talked earlier about Ahasuerus and Haman, the right-hand man there in the book of Esther. When it was discovered that Haman had come up with a plot to kill the Jews and that would involve the death of the queen, I'm telling you, Ahasuerus was really upset about it. He walked out of a banquet that Esther had prepared for him. And when Ahasuerus made up his mind what he wanted to do and walked back into the banquet, he saw Haman pleading for his life with the queen, but it looked like he was trying to force her. And I mean, they sacked him and executed him right then. When that king spoke, I mean, Haman had built a set of gallows in order to hang Mordecai. And they took Haman instead and hung him from those gallows. And the funny thing is, he had built those gallows the night before. And it turns out the king had had a hard time sleeping the night before. And I'm just wondering how much the building of the gallows had to do with the short night's sleep that the king got. Because that's when the king found out that Mordecai was a good man that needed to be recognized. And that's how Mordecai got promoted to Haman's spot when Haman died. And let me tell you something. You don't want to be on the bad side of a king, because when you get on the bad side of a king, you die. That's what they are. They're like that. Now, Esther, the Bible says a wise man will pacify it. Esther wasn't a man, but she acted with great pacification when she realized what to do. You see, the decree had gone out by Haman that the Jews were to be destroyed, and Mordecai convinced Esther she needed to go talk to the king. Now, she didn't want to do it, because she said to Mordecai, listen, if he doesn't call me and I go to see him and he doesn't hold out the scepter, I'm going to die. You see, that's the king's wrath. But Mordecai said, listen, if you're not going to do it, somebody's going to do it. Who knows if you weren't brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. So she said to Mordecai, you and the Jews fast, I'll fast, and then I'll go see him. And so after 3 days, she finally went and said, if I perish, I perish. And you know what? When she went into the king after the preparation in prayer, she herself was able to pacify the king. And he lowered the scepter, and that's how the rest of this thing got going. She knew the wrath of a king is as a messengers of death, and she wasn't going in there at all to die until she knew that she could pacify his wrath, potential wrath anyway. And then the next thing to notice about kings is in Proverbs 16:15, it is their favor. When you get on their good side, you live. You live. Look over here in Proverbs 16:15. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. I remember Shimei. We had spoken of him earlier today, but Shimei, when he came and apologized to David for cursing him after going into exile, David said, you know, nobody's going to die today. Abishai wanted to make sure that Shimei died, but David said, no, it's a good day. I've been, you know, I'm reinstated to the throne. I'm no longer in exile. I'm going back. Nobody's going to die today. Well, that's the day you want to find favor with the king. And he allowed Shimei to live. Now, Shimei was a bad cat, and he didn't live up to his word. And so Solomon made a deal with him after David was dead and said, you got to stay in this city. If you ever leave, you die. Well, eventually Shimei left, and when he did, he died. But if you're in the light of the king's countenance, you have life. And if you're in his favor, then that's like the cloud of the latter rain. And we can make application with that verse and all these that we've studied to God himself and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Life with God comes when you have favor with Jesus Christ. In other words, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get life with God, because that's the light of the King's countenance. That's his favor. So all of these things that we've said in verse 10 and verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, they're all true of the Lord. They're all true of the Lord. A divine sentence is in the lips of the King. You take, for instance, this. Jesus Christ has the power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to pronounce you justified or condemned. Why? Because as King, he has a divine sentence. And he gets to pronounce you justified or condemned. Just that simple. So if I were you and I wasn't sure whether I was justified or condemned, I would find out the basis for his judgment. And I would make sure that he would render a sentence in my favor. That's what I would do. You say, well, how can I find out how he's going to judge? Read the Bible. You say, well, I don't know if I have time to read the Bible fully all the way through, cover to cover. Well, you better, but in the meantime, if you want to know what the answer to the question is, you are justified when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are condemned when you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean believing simply that he is a person, or that he was here, or that he did rise from the dead, but I mean believing in the sense that you're putting all of your trust and faith and confidence and hope for heaven in what he did for you already. And he'll render a sentence to you that says you're not guilty. You'll be justified because he shed his blood for your sins. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we read this. Such were some of you, and the were, he's talking about some sins in verses 9 and 10, they're bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 show you some bad things, look just like us. But verse 11, he says this, such were some of you. In other words, those people aren't what they were before. They've changed. Such were some of you, but you are washed. That means you're clean. You are sanctified. That means you're set apart to do something for God. You're not just clean to be a pretty thing, but you're clean so God can use you. You're washed, you're sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And to be justified means he's already tried you and he's already declared you. He's already rendered a divine sentence in your favor and already declared you not guilty. And you know something? That's not something that happens after you die and get up there before him at the white throne judgment. That's something that happens right now. Right now. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm now justified by his blood. Are you justified? You say, how can you be so sure? Because he's already rendered the divine sentence and found me not guilty. And he will render the divine sentence in your favor if you receive him as your Savior. Or you'll be condemned. Because the Bible says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. If you refuse Jesus Christ, you say, are there really people that do that? They're all over the place. I've had a number of people that I've been able to witness to, people that have come to church and not responded to the invitation to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, at least not yet. And right now they're condemned. The wrath of God abideth on him. You don't see, people get the idea that you got to wait till a future judgment day. You don't have to wait. The sentence is in the book. You take him, you're justified. You reject him, you're condemned. Right now. And that's true of Jesus Christ. The divine sentence is in the lips of the King. Don't you want him to pronounce that you're justified? Then you've got to receive him. You know, the Bible says here that the throne is established by righteousness. Well, Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfectly sinless life, and has a throne of judgment. And you know what? There's not an element of sin won on that throne because he's perfectly righteous. And therefore, it would be an abomination to him to commit a wickedness. He would never do it. He would never do anything wrong, and he would never do anything wrong to save you. He always does right, and he always will. The question is, since his throne is established by righteousness, do you have his righteousness? And if you don't have his righteousness, then you know what? He won't commit a wickedness to allow you in without his righteousness. You've got to have that, and you get that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He takes away your sin, and he gives you his righteous life. That's why when he speaks, those are righteous lips that speak. That's why when you talk to him, he loves to hear him that speaketh right. He doesn't want to hear somebody that's talking wrong. For instance, when somebody says, well, I'll take my chance on purgatory. He's a king. He doesn't want anybody lying to him, and he didn't say anything about purgatory all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. He'll say, you're talking wrong, man. Guy says, well, I'll do good works. Because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That won't work, you see. He doesn't want to listen to that stuff because it's not right. A king loves him that speaketh right. Here it says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Do you really want to stand there and face Jesus Christ who died for you and then see him? See him tell you you've been condemned to an eternity in fire? I don't think you want to see that at all. But when he speaks, that's what he'll do. Unless you're a wise man, you'll pacify it. You say, how in the world can I pacify that kind of wrath? Except Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because in the light of his countenance is life. He is the light of the world. His favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. Don't you want to have favor with God? Take Jesus. All of these things are true of Jesus Christ. All of these things should be true of kings. Unfortunately, many kings don't follow the sentence, conduct, audience, wrath, and favor of Jesus Christ. They should, but they don't. Let me tell you, all of these things are true of Jesus Christ. I just want to talk to you about him one more time as we conclude this. The sentence of Jesus Christ will be that you are justified if you take him as your Savior and that you are condemned if you reject him. His conduct is that he will never commit a wickedness. What he does is always right. For his audience, he chooses to have his children, those that speak light, those that speak right, those that speak with righteous lips, he loves. His wrath is as the messenger of a death. He will send you into a fiery grave, the lake of fire, should you choose not to take him and his righteousness that he got for you on Calvary. His favor is he will let you spend eternity with him if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. To me, it's just as plain and simple, as a friend of mine said, as the nose on your face. Don't miss this opportunity to have favor with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.